Well, let me invite you now to go with me to John chapter 8 again. If you'll go to the 34th verse, we read verses 31 through 36 for our call to worship. We're going to kind of go back a couple of verses and reread verse 34, and then we're going to go to the end of the chapter of John chapter 8. And as we do, here's this question that's before us in this chapter. Are you truly a disciple of Jesus and therefore a child of God? That was the question that Jesus was raising to those who claimed to have believed in him in chapter 8. And that's the question that's before us this morning. Because as we know from our previous studies, a good many of those who profess faith in Jesus after hearing his teaching or after having witnessed one of his miracles, they eventually turned away from him and were found to not really be true disciples at all. Well, the answer to this question is provided for us, whether we're truly a disciple of Jesus and child of God, is provided for us in a very pivotal exchange between Jesus and a group of Jewish believers and leaders at that point, or professing believers at that point. And what makes it so pivotal is that the discussion centers around Father Abraham and the question of who are really children of Abraham. Because if Abraham is not your father, neither is God really your father. As we come to this topic, it's interesting. I wish I could say I planned ahead for this text to land on Father's Day, but I didn't. Just going through John, we've come upon this text, and it's a hard text. It's a very pointed text, and so it's appropriate. But it's very much to the point, and very very serious. And so, as you can see from our call to worship, this discussion all started when Jesus said, "If you're truly my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? The truth will set you free." Well, the Jews at that point in time, they didn't take very kindly to being called slaves and needing to be set free. They proudly defended themselves as the offspring of Abraham, and therefore as saw themselves as sons of the kingdom and claimed to never have been enslaved to anyone. And through this, identifying themselves as the special people of God because of the covenant promises God had made to them and to their ancestors like Abraham before them, claiming to be marked out from the world. And as you think about them and their response to Jesus, you may have a similar belief about yourself and even say to others something like, "Well, I've been a Christian all my life. My parents were Christians. My grandparents were Christians. We were Christians as far back as I can remember or know. We've been Christians. I was baptized and raised in the church. I've always been a part of God's family." But here's a question. Was that really true about the Jews who claimed to believe in Jesus? And is that really true about us? Well, listen to Jesus' response to the Jews' claim in chapter 8. Again, we'll begin reading in verse 34, and I'll take us to the end of the chapter. And as I always remind you, this is the word of God. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Again, this is God's word to us on this Lord's Day. So what is the truth about who needs to be set free? What's the truth? What's the truth about who needs to be set free? Well, the truth is that, as Jesus said, everyone who commits sin, what did he say? Is a slave to sin. Is there any one of us who can say that we've never sinned? We know the answer to that, right? There isn't. So we all have to admit that we've had or still have a slavery problem and the need to be set free from our sin. That we were born in slavery to sin and that we could not free ourselves from it. Either, as I prayed a few minutes ago, its penalty or its power over us. What we deserve for our sin or its continued work in our hearts and in our lives. As we think about Jesus saying this, we've got to realize this was an urgent message. It was an urgent message for the Jews to hear. One, because, yes, he was only there temporarily. But because, as Jesus described in verse 35, a slave does not remain in the house forever, but a son does. Now, what was the whole reason for that explanation and that going in that direction by Jesus? Well, he was pointing out that, yes, as physical descendants of Abraham, they could claim to be part of Abraham's household and to have special privileges. But that didn't make them his children. A slave was only a temporary member of the household, but someone who was a son in that point in time in history remained in the household forever. And that's the same thing. We can be connected to Abraham through the church today, and tracing ourselves in the scriptures all the way in a sense to him, or be connected, but not really be a child of God. For that to happen, as Jesus said, the Son of God, Jesus himself, has to set us free from our sin. He's got to set us free. And here's the glorious truth. If the Son sets you free, what did Jesus say? You will be free indeed. You'll be free from the penalty that your sins deserve. You'll be free from its enslaving power. That doesn't mean that you'll stop sinning, but you don't have to sin in the same way you did before. It won't have enslaved you as before. And we won't get into that part of this teaching, but we need to understand that. And the Jews needed to understand the urgency for them to hear this message because of them being deceived. Just as anyone who's gone to church all their life and really isn't a Christian needs to know now that they've been deceived and that they're still slaves to sin. Because as we look back at the Jewish people as a whole in that period of time, and especially the Jewish leaders, they were acting anything but free from slavery to sin. Because what were they seeking to do to Jesus? They were seeking to kill him. And the people would soon join them in calling for Jesus' death, not many days and months ahead. And why did Jesus say that was? Well, because as he said in verse 37, my word finds no place in you. It finds no place in you. That's not a language we use, but we can understand what that means, right? It means that it finds no reception. It finds no home in our hearts. It doesn't resonate. Yes, they had been attracted to his miracles and some of the things that Jesus said, but nothing of what he said about them and their slavery to sin problem. And again, as Jesus continues to interact with them, why does he say that is? Because they weren't related. They had different fathers. Jesus was speaking out of what he had seen from his relationship with his father. They were speaking from what they had heard from their father. Which of course raises the question as to who was their father. It sounds a little bit like a dialogue from a Star Wars movie, doesn't it? And yet, there's nothing fictitious about this. If Jesus' words about our need of being set free from slavery to sin doesn't resonate with us, doesn't find any place in our hearts, then we need to ask ourselves, who is really our Father? If Jesus' words don't resonate in our hearts, it isn't God the Father. It isn't the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And neither is it Abraham. But of course, that's what the people claimed. Well, Abraham's our father. Why couldn't Abraham be their father? Because if they were Abraham's spiritual children, then they would be doing the same types of things that Abraham did. Now, what's Abraham known for doing? What's your knowledge of Abraham? Well, Abraham, if we sum him up, and if you think about it, he's got a lot of chapters in Genesis. I think it's chapter 12 through chapter 25. Might want to go back and read sometime. That's a lot of the first book of the Bible, which helps us understand why Abraham's such a huge figure. But what was he known for? Well, he was known for believing what he heard from God and then acting in belief on God's promises. And specifically here, Jesus is probably referring to Abraham's welcoming of the messengers. I don't know if you know this story. Of the messengers, the day before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, three messengers came to Abraham and spoke to him. They assured him that in about a year, God would fulfill his promise of giving he and Sarah a son through whom all the promises of God would be fulfilled. And in that exchange, one of the men stood out, and Abraham addressed him as Lord, using an unequivocal term for God, who is believed then to have been actually Jesus appearing in pre-incarnate form. So what does that mean? Jesus came to Abraham. Jesus came giving words to Abraham. Abraham received them and he believed them. But here, go forward, how many, 1,800 years maybe? Here are the Jews, the physical descendants of Abraham, and they're seeking to kill the Son of God. They're seeking to kill God's Son in incarnate, to kill the man who had come to tell them the truth that he had heard from God, the same Jesus. And so do you see Jesus' point? God can't be your father. God can't be your father. Abraham can't be your spiritual father if you don't recognize me as having come from God, and if you don't love me and you don't joyfully receive the word that I'm giving to you. That's how the severity of this message and what it was to them on that day. And yet, what did they believe? They believed with all their heart that they were children of Abraham and that they were children of God. And today we see something very similar. We've seen it all down through history. Many times there's a widespread belief that everyone, that for various, you're just naturally a child of God. And we need to realize that that's not the case. Yes, mankind was originally made by God, and yes, we were specially made in God's image so that we might reflect His glory, but that no longer means that we're all children of God. When sin entered into the world, we became slaves to sin and not sons. And we become sons, though, by hearing God's word, by repenting of our sins, by trusting in Him and being reconciled to God. And then we receive adoption into God's family, and then we're a child of God forever and ever. That's the message. That's the truth. And so we need to hear and understand. If we don't understand and can't, notice what he said. He not only said they won't hear, they can't bear to hear what Jesus says, then we're not children of God. Which raises the question, then whose spiritual children were they? Well, there was only one other option. They had to be children of the devil, God's arch enemy. Which sounds crazy to a lot of people today. And yet the truth is, either we are influenced and under the power of powerful influence of God or the devil. As I was listening to a message this weekend, there's really only two humanities, two kinds of DNA at the heart of your soul. Either you're in line with God, and notice the attitude of God, of a child of God. It's of humbling ourselves before God. Like in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done. Hallowed be your name, not my will, but yours. Whereas if we follow the devil, if we're being influenced by him, what is it? I'll do whatever I want to do. My will's what matters. Like Satan had the attitude, I'll ascend to God and I'll be like God. That's the attitude complete opposite attitude of being a child of God. And so there's only these two options. And you see that two things that Jesus pointed out about the devil from this passage. Notice how he's described. He was a murderer from the beginning because he sought to spiritually kill who? Adam and Eve. And to forever separate them and their descendants from God. And the other thing that we learn about him is that he's a liar, the father of lies. And the ways that he seeks to kill is through lying. That's his modus operandi. That's his means. And think about how we see this in the Genesis account. When the devil refuted God's claim that if you ate of the tree of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, that what did he say? Oh, you won't die. That's the lie, right? You won't die. In fact, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. That's been his ways from the very beginning. And think about how he's been doing the same types of things ever since. I keep quoting J.C. Ryle, 19th century bishop. His expository thoughts on the Gospels are fantastic. But listen to how he describes the devil. He said he's always telling us that good is evil and evil is good. Truth is falsehood and falsehood is truth. The broad way good and the narrow way bad. Not to mention every lie he says about Christ and how he seeks to silence Christ. And so as we look and we go back to the text, and we go back to the Jewish leaders, notice how they were mimicking the devil in their response to Jesus. What did they say to him? Well, we were not born of sexual immorality. Yeah, that's one thing to say. Well, we come from immorality, but it was probably also by implication they were trying to say, yes, but you do, because of the unique circumstances of Jesus's birth that they didn't understand, his virgin birth. Or notice what he said: are you not right? Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? In essence, calling them unclean and ignorant of religion, and of course, even worse, as being demon possessed, because he would dare to do what? To accuse them of not being children of God, to speak the truth to them. Sometimes we see similar responses today as we try to share the good news of Jesus. So how did Jesus refute their accusations against him? Well, notice first of all that he refuted them by asking them, which one of you can convict me of sin, of any wrongdoing, of any uncleanness? And of course, no one could, which is hugely important, because if Jesus was sinless and is sinless, he must be what? He must be a true Son of God. Because he always, and he stands out because he always does the will of his Father. And of course, the proof that he didn't have a demon is found in the fact that he actually always honors the Father and does not seek his own glory, which again is a huge proof text that Jesus comes from God. So what is the truth about Jesus and his word that he explains? That if anyone keeps his word, that person will never see or taste death. Now you have to understand the word keeping. It's another expression of what we saw in the earlier passage: if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Keeping his word doesn't mean that we keep it perfectly, that all of a sudden we are saved, we're saved from death because we're perfect. No, it's another expression of what it means to abide in his word. It's where we continue to look and what he said in his word for life. We continue to look to him. We keep, we hold on to it. And that's where we find our life, and we find our hope, and we find the truth that gives us the assurance of those things. And Jesus doesn't mean that the person will never experience physical death, because as is pointed out, Abraham and the prophets died, and everyone since then has died, but Jesus meant that we'll never see or taste the spiritual death of eternal separation from God, which is what the penalty for our sins calls for. That's the power and authority he has to set us free from what the devil doesn't want us to hear or ever believe. That's the power of him to save us and to so that we'll never taste separation from God. As you can imagine, this ramped things up to a whole new level, because if keeping hold of Jesus' word could keep you from tasting death, then who is Jesus claiming to be? Did you notice the question? Do you think you're greater than Abraham? Do you think you're greater than the prophets and the word they brought to us? And what was Jesus' answer? Yes. Yes, he was. That's in fact exactly what he was claiming. In fact, Jesus said those amazing words that Abraham, their father, rejoiced to see his day. How in the world was Abraham, who lived 1,800 years earlier, able to rejoice in Jesus' day? It's because he saw it through the lenses of faith. He believed the promise of God. What was one of the key promises of God? Well, I'm going to make you a father. I'm not only going to make you a father, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. In fact, I'm going to make you such an incredible father to many nations that through you, all the nations, all the world is going to be blessed. Through someone who's going to come and deliver. And of course, and so it was through his faith. In what God had revealed to him, and of course Jesus had revealed to him. How could Jesus say such a thing? Not yet being 50 years of age? Because the truth that Jesus went on to say that gets even more profound, it is said, before Abraham was, I am. If you had been a Jewish person in the first century and someone came up to you like that and said, before I am, they knew exactly what you meant. That was the word Jehovah. That was the phrase through which God revealed himself to Abraham. That was boldly a claim to be Almighty God. And so Jesus was claiming to not only I was, no, he says, I am. Not only to have lived before Abraham, to be equal with the Father, using the divine name that God revealed to Moses. As R.C. Sproul said it in his commentary, Jesus identified himself as eternal deity, declaring that he was alive as the second person of the Trinity before Abraham was born. If someone ever says to you, well, Jesus never claimed to be God, right here is the most profound statement, I am. And of course, how many times did he say other things? We've already said, he said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. We'll see other I am sayings that are to come. Jesus here is spelling it out very clearly for who he is, who he has always been, and of course then what he's able to do as the Word incarnate who was sent by God. Well, with Jesus making such a claim, the Jews only had two choices. By so clearly claiming to be equal with the Father, they could either bow down and worship him and as Lord and believing his word as Abraham did, or they could accuse him of blasphemy. Because what had he just done? He just claimed to be equal with God. And the penalty of blasphemy was death. Death specifically through stoning from the Old Testament law. And of course, sadly, what do we see? They picked up stones to stone him, revealing that they were children of the devil. Of course, you know where that takes us. What about us? Is Abraham really your spiritual father? And more importantly, is God the Father your Father in heaven? Or are you a spiritual descendant under the influence and really doing the will of the evil one, taking up his lies, using his ways, not receiving, not willing to hear his son's word to you? That's the choice that's before every person. Truth or lies, eternal life or eternal death. Since Jesus and his words are the only thing that can keep you from seeing and tasting eternal death, I plead with you to hold on to him, to come to him. He is the incarnate word. He is the great I am. I'll go back to J.C. Ryle one more time. He said he's nothing less than very God, and therefore he's able to save to the uttermost all who come to him, no matter what sin we've committed, no matter what our lives have looked like, no matter what our spiritual heritage before now. And so realize the hugeness of this question. Who's your spiritual father? Who really is your God? And I pray that it is the God of the Scriptures. I pray that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners. And that today of all days, on Father's Day, you would rejoice that Abraham's your spiritual father, that you believe like him, and more importantly, that God is your Father, who is in heaven, who has adopted you and rescued you and owns you for your own, to whom you can go to in prayer at any time, in any place, praying in Jesus' name, as we'll get to later in the gospel. How is that possible? Because of where Jesus is now. And that you'll rejoice in him and bask in his love and bask in his mercy and bask in his promises. And know that one day you'll be with God forever. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What a Father's Day will that be? When he says, well done. When he welcomes us into heaven. When we live with him forever in a new heavens and a new earth where only righteousness dwells. Satan, having been banished forever from ever having tempted us or deceived or killed or lied. That's what Jesus came to secure for us. So may we trust and look to him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for your grace and mercy to us through Jesus, your Son. And for the reality, Lord, if he sets us free, we will be free indeed. Lord, even as we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins through simple repentance and faith. We thank you, Lord, that you separate us from them. We thank you that you begin to work in us through the truth, and the truth sets us free more and more. And Lord, we pray that if any of us tuning in today or any who are here today in this place have not truly turned to your Son, the Lord Jesus, for deliverance, that they would now. You say everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And Lord, we pray that for those who are already believers, already your children, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to continually be turning to you. Yes, glorifying, yes, living within this wonderful relationship that we have with you as your adopted children and you as our Father. And as part of that, Lord, asking that you would continue to free us from the sin that we still battle with, because it's still there, but it's not enslaving by your power that's already within us, and through the working of your word, you enable us, Lord, to be set free from the sins that before there was no hope for us to be rescued from. Lord, bless us now as we continue to seek to follow you. Continue to feed us from your word as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.